All God's people said, it is good to be in God's house today, amen? And after this week, someone asked me, said, how are you doing today? I said, oh, I just thank God it's Sabbath. It's been a very full and busy week, and it's just good to be in God's house and to be together as a family of God and to bear each other's burdens and to come to the Lord with praise and prayer and just into His presence and know His goodness. So it's good to be here, and it's good to see each one of you here, and we just welcome you on this beautiful day. And we know that a lot of our members are out and about with Memorial Day weekend and many journeys. We just pray for their safe travel. And have you noticed that nobody says Happy Memorial Day to people? You know, there's a reason for that. Memorial Day is It's this three-day holiday. It's not just a three-day weekend, is it? But this 3 days, and yet it's a time that's also solemn. It's solemn because we are pausing as a nation to remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. I hold in my hand a folded flag here, of a man whom I never met, but a man to whom I owe a deep, deep debt of gratitude. I look forward to meeting him someday. His name is Mr. Arnie Jurmu, the father of the girl I married. And this is the flag that was draping his coffin on the day of his funeral there in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And this is the flag that was handed to Leanne on that day. Do any of you, the rest of you, know what that means to receive a flag? Those of you who know what it means to have family who perhaps are buried up here at Willamette National Cemetery. I owe him another debt of gratitude because he was one of those young men who was willing back there in WW2 that went and served and was there D-Day plus one or two, we're not exactly sure on that, but all the way across France, all the way into Germany. We have an old kind of beat up metallic kind of chest at home that I opened up again. Yeah, we open up every so often and just kind of look, and his uniform is in there, and there's some medals. There's a little flag about yay big with I guess we could call it a black spider in the middle. Something called a swastika. He was one of the young men who put his life on the line. And, you know, we know that war is not the way the kingdom of God is built. We know that. But we also know that God has used this method, among others, to try to restrain evil in this world. And so, really, Memorial Day is really about those people, those individuals who were willing to put everything on the line. We received a phone call last night, and it really brought it home to me. The phone call last night was that my uncle Romy, who's the last surviving of my father's family, but that he was put on hospice last night. And so I remember him, and I think about him and his willingness to, and a little bit later, a few years later, to be ready to go to the Korean War. And back there, the last time we were there, he told me about how he had taken my uncle's remains and had gone, and they had company there to a place called the Baltimore National Cemetery, where my uncle, who was a Marine, was buried just recently, my Uncle Aaron. And Uncle Aaron was the older brother of both, the oldest brother John was also in Europe, but Aaron and my dad were both Marines who went all the way through the Pacific. And my dad always loved to tell the story that one day there on Okinawa, and the battle raging, and all at once a truck pulled up and out jumped his brother, whom he hadn't seen in years. And they had about 10 minutes together. He had figured out where his unit was and managed to go and to meet him there. We're part of a family that had five young men go off. Each time when they signed up, my grandmother went to bed sick for days. But off they went, all five, and all five came home. We're one of those families that was so, so blessed. And so for me, I don't know what you do with this weekend. I know that Leanne and I, for most of our lives, I think we just kind of, it was just another holiday. But after 9/11, it kind of hit us in a different way, and we realized, hey, we live about a 10-minute drive to Willamette National Cemetery. So every Monday, Memorial Day, that comes by, we go there and we are part of that. And whether you're able to or not, I would encourage you, especially if you have children, to please take the opportunity to go and to drive through those sacred grounds and to just see all of those flags placed at all. It will move you, and you'll be aware that the blessings that we... Here's the reality. This is true both physically in the physical world, it's true in the spiritual world. Every blessing we enjoy is built on the blood of sacrifice. Amen. It really is. And it's what enables us to be able to hand on a legacy to our children and to our grandchildren. So I just encourage you to not let this weekend pass without having considered what it has cost thousands and thousands and thousands of individuals and families as they have been willing to put their lives on the line. I wonder if there are any present today who are veterans who have served or who are serving presently. If you're here, would you please stand so we can recognize you? Yes, thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you. Thank you. So let us go from this place as we worship today, and then as we go from this place, to go and just to be more aware of how much we owe the people and the families around us who have helped keep the peace. And one of the prayers I pray daily is, Lord, hold back the winds of strife. Hold back those winds of strife that the gospel of Jesus Christ might go to the whole world and that he would come again, and may it be soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, Duane. I want to invite Kevin James to join me this morning. Kevin and I have been enjoying, along with a number of others, the Wednesday night Bible fellowship. Some of you are here as well. And it's been just a good study together as we've been working our way through Romans. And I think we're up into Romans chapter 5 now.
Yes, we've made it to 5.
Made it to 5, even though we're behind where... by the way, have any of you been going with the move? I mean, this is a gift and a blessing to this church. I tell you, you sit down for 10 minutes at a time, just 10 minutes, and it's walking all the way, Pastor Jonathan and Justin, all the way through the book of Romans. And it has been rich. And as we were together last week, Kevin, you shared a way in which the Lord worked and reached into your life at a time when you had been away from him and just brought you back to him. Could you share a little bit of that?
Sure, yeah. First of all, I got to step back just a little bit. So okay. So I had been out of the church for 20 years. And
so these folks can see you here too. Yeah, okay, good.
So I'd been out of the church for about 20 years and came back in my early 40s. And the experience where I came back, basically I attended church and I hadn't been there in a long time. And I experienced that revelation 3:20, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And
By the way, why did you go to church? It must have been a very profound reason, right?
Oh, yes, yeah. My wife, she'd been going to church with our daughters, and I was trying to learn guitar, and she had asked me to go many times and had finally given up. But finally, one Sunday, she said, you know, they have really great guitar players there. And I thought, well, that sounds like fun. So I didn't go there to hear the gospel. I went there to hear guitars. And God was waiting for me there.
Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah.
But what the reason I go back to that is because people will hear me talk about that experience and they go, oh, there's this conversion. And that's not where the conversion was. My conversion happened over months as I wrestled with God on this whole issue of faith. You know, how do you trust God? And during that time, one of the things I was doing is I was building some stalls in our little barn on the place we had. And do you know what this is? What is that?
Anybody know what this is? This is an artifact from some ancient civilization, I think. I don't know what that is.
This is how we used to do podcasts.
Oh, right, well, there you go. Okay, good.
So during that, while I was building the stalls in that barn, I had found this old box of Mori Vinden tapes that my mom had. And during that time, I was...
So your mom had those in a box in the barn.
And well, not in the barn, but in the house. But
in the house.
I drug them down to the barn.
Okay, okay.
And during that time, I was playing tape after tape after tape in the evenings and on the weekends while I was working in the barn. And one of the things that, you know, one of the things that I got from that was, if you've ever heard Morty Vinden speak, he will talk about the three tangibles. And
The three tangibles.
And one of the things I was wrestling with is, how do I get from where I'm at to having this faith in God, to being this person that I wanted to be? And as I listened to these tapes, I had these, you know, this aha moment as I listened to Morty Vinden talk about the three tangibles. And what's so important about the three tangibles is these are things that are doable, and they are reading the Bible, studying the Word. Well, I thought, I can do that. And it was praying. It's like, you know, it's us talking to God and listening to God. Well, I can do that too. And three was service to others, or what I like to think of it as sharing our experience with others. And later on, when I was thinking about that third one, I'd been raised in Seventh-day Adventist home, and I remember, you know, that whole sharing piece. You know, we used to do things like, I think they call it ingathering. And so whenever I would hear that, I was like, well, okay, I guess we could do that. But then I realized that sharing our experience is really just sharing our experience with what's happening with doing the first two things. In that time where I was wrestling with God, I was still sharing my experience as I was talking to other people and sharing what my struggles were and what I was trying to overcome. And so sharing our experience can start right at the beginning. And it's those three things that made it possible for me to accept the Holy Spirit so I could experience that transformation that could get me from where I was to where I wanted to be.
So Kevin, the three tangibles were Scripture,
yep,
being in the Word,
yep,
and prayer. Scripture, prayer,
and sharing your experience.
Now, you shared the other night, as we were talking on Wednesday night, Wednesday Bible Fellowship, you said, isn't this interesting how this really corresponds with that first compartment of the sanctuary? I mean, if you think about the sanctuary itself, the sanctuary, you come first of all to the altar of burnt sacrifice, which of course speaks of the cross and the sacrifice, and then that laver, which speaks of the baptism and the pool, but then the next step, you walk in, and then you have those three elements.
Yeah, it's amazing that this idea, these three tangibles, it's threaded all through Scripture. It's way back there in the Old Testament, you know, in the holy place there, we have the table of bread, and that's us devouring Scripture. That's us feeding on Scripture. We have the incense. Those are the prayers. Those are the prayers that we pray. And then we have the candles, and that's us being a light to the world. And you know, sometimes when we think about being a light to the world, we're thinking about, well, yeah, we want to point people to Scripture, but and we do. But that light really is that transformation shining through us. I mean, that Scripture enacted through our experience.
Yes.
And so it's right there in the Old Testament. And it's all the way through the New Testament. It's everywhere.
Kevin, thank you so much. Can we just thank Kevin for sharing his experience? Thank you, Kevin, for your expertise. I just really appreciate, Kevin, when you share that, it struck me. I thought, this is the same thing that's happening when we look at the book of Acts. When Jesus was resurrected, the first thing he did was he came, and for 40 days, it says that he opened Scripture, opened their minds to Scripture. So for 40 days, there was a focus on the disciples being able to actually see what Scripture was teaching and to have just a whole reorientation of how to read Scripture and go, oh, it's all pointing forward to the Christ and to the Christ who would be the one who indeed would suffer and then be raised on the third day. Jesus pointed all of this for those 40 days, kind of reprogramming the way that they understood and rethinking through how it is they saw Scripture. And you'll remember that then Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, he ascended to his Father. The angel assured the disciples, hey, he's going to come back the same way he left, so you can count on it. You're going to see him again. It's going to be visible. It will be literal. He'll return. And then the disciples went back to the upper room, and for how many days were they there? Anybody remember? 10 days. 10 days doing what? 10 days of prayer. So you have 40 days, the 40 days where Jesus helped them to see with new eyes what Scripture was saying, then 10 days where they engaged in prayer. And it was those 10 days of prayer where last Sabbath we ended with that story, and with that, what was happening in that prayer is that the song that we're going to sing at the end, where it's the words are, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, that was what was at work in those days of prayer, that where there was a need to have a broken and a contrite heart, the Spirit was using that time of prayer to draw those people together. And by the way, it became 120 in that upper room, not just the 11, and then that 120. And by the way, then there became a 12th, because at that point, they then saw, and Peter stood up and said, the Lord has shown me that we need to fill the spot that was left by Judas. And instead of Peter saying, I'm the leader and I'm choosing this guy, what he did was he said, let's pray. And they just said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Would you please choose whom you wish to have leadership in this of the 12 to give witness? And they prayed. They set two men apart. They prayed over them. And then they cast lots. They let the Lord choose. Boy, you ever heard of a nominating committee working like that? You know, let's just come. Wouldn't that be great? We'll just put everybody's name in a hat and we'll just draw your name out this year, okay? We'll see who serves what. I mean, it was such a confidence and a trust. Now, it wasn't just drawing a name out of a hat. They knew that these two men were men that had been with them from the beginning. And he said, they will be witnesses with us of the resurrection. So all this is happening. Scripture, prayer, 10 days in prayer, then preparing to share the light, and then came the big moment. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's go ahead and see that on the screen. Acts 2, 1 to 3. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, that's certainly a kind of a geographical statement, all together in one place. But anybody think it might go deeper than geographical? Maybe spiritually? They're all together. I mean, contrast that upper room. Contrast the upper room, which we have reason to think it may have been the very same room where the Last Supper took place, that upper room. And we look at this and say, at the Last Supper, were they all together in one place? They were certainly in one place, but were they all together? Absolutely not. There was all kinds of rivalry that very night with debates breaking out over who was going to be first in the kingdom, who got to sit on the right hand, who sits on the left hand, when Jesus' kingdom, when he came and is made king of Israel. I mean, all of this battling going on. Judas was there, kind of get very nervous and ready to go out and receive the 30 pieces of silver, go ahead and fulfill the act of betrayal. I guess he already had the 30 pieces, but all of this together, that was the upper room. And here they are now, 50 days later, and where are they? They're all together in one place. They are together spiritually. They're together in their reading of the Word of God. They're also together in having now prayed individually in their secret place and together collectively. They are together as a people of God. And what happens next? Suddenly, there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. You remember last Sabbath, we saw these words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Let's go to Luke 12 and 49. Remember Jesus said these words? I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. On the day of Pentecost, they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire fell on each of them in that room. The fire that Jesus wished was already set was set on that day. The fire was a fire, and I know last week, I don't remember if it was first or second service when I said, did Jesus want to set the world on fire? And the little girl sitting right here said, no, he doesn't want to do that. Okay, so I agree. But he wants to do it spiritually. He wants to, instead, remember, not, you know, well, I wish you were either hot or cold, but I really want you to be hot. I want you to be burning like flames for me. And this is happening on that day of Pentecost, on that very morning. Now, the word Pentecost is an interesting word. The word of Pentecost goes all the way back to the Greek, meaning 50. So, penta, 5, it kind of gives you the clue, penta, but Pentecost being 50, but it's rooted, and it takes place, this festival of Pentecost takes place at the same time as what was celebrated among the Jewish people called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks pointed back to 50, in fact, Pentecost itself was 50 days from when? 50 days from Passover. 50 days from Passover. So the 50 days from Passover, this Feast of Weeks, and of course the sharing of the first fruits that would have come there, but there was a name that the Jewish people used, and it's Shavuot. S-H-A-V-U-O-T. Shavuot. And Shavuot is actually the celebration of giving, the giving of the law, the Torah, at Mount Sinai. It's the festival that remembered Passover happened in Egypt. The night of Passover was the night they came out of Egypt. And it was 50 days later that they camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and there God gave the Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting? Passover to the giving of the law, and now with Jesus, Passover and the pouring out of the Spirit. Huh. The Passover pointing forward to the giving of the law, and Jesus comes, Passover, lamb in person, the Passover lamb in person, now leading forward to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Look at these words in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law given at Sinai, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. We've talked about this, but a reminder, that law, in fact, is just down the street. It's down the street, just a short ways, that says 20 miles per hour. Good law, bad law. What would you say? Good law. That is a good law. 20 miles an hour, good law. But the flesh, that's be you and me, who are feeling like we're late for the next appointment, ever been there? And we come up and go, ah, oh, I can't, no, I don't want to slow down. And what do? We actually come at it and we go, I wonder, okay, I'm speaking of my own story here. This is, yeah, here it is. I wonder if I could get by with going 21 instead of 20. Can I do 22? And I've heard it said that you can go 9 miles over. Is that true? I don't know. Better not. What is that? There are children present. The flesh is going, but I'm late. I don't see any kids around. I can do, the law weakened by the flesh. The flesh always wants what's best for my precious, right? That's what it wants. That's where the flesh is committed to. And the flesh is there. And so the Lord has given a law that's a good law, codified in the Ten Commandments. And yet the flesh is, well, yes, but I need this. But you don't understand. And we justify in all the ways that we go around it. Here it is. God has done what the law cannot, here's the deal. The law cannot change my heart. The law can show me the right thing. The law can show me the good way. In fact, I think the last time I shared this, I think it struck me that if my heart was really changed, I mean, I'd get up there instead of just going 21 and or 19, I'd actually get out and push my car through the zone, make sure nobody gets hurt, right? That would be a heart of love. Okay, that would be a heart of love if my heart was really being touched. The law weakened by the flesh can't change the heart. How does God do it? God has done what the law couldn't do. How? By sending his own son. By the way, notice here, Passover and Pentecost in this verse. sending his own son, the Passover lamb, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. He took the condemnation on him. It was his blood that was shed, his blood that protected the destroying angel passing over. Oh, wow. Look at this, Passover. And there with the law, all the way with what now is being celebrated at Pentecost, they're right in this verse. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. How did he do it? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. That for sin, most translations say, to be a sin offering. For sin, it's to meet that demand. It's the blood of Abel crying out from the ground, you know, and it's that peace. He condemned sin in the flesh. He took it himself. Now look at the next verse. It's verse 4. Why did he do this? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, God, does God nail his law to the cross? No. What does he nail to the cross? Colossians 2. He nails our IOU, our bill of indebtedness. That's what gets nailed to the cross. God's still saying, look, my purpose of my character is, the transcript of my character is in that, those law, those words of law. But he says, so what gets nailed to the cross is everything you owed. Your bill of indebtedness, that $150,000 debt, that, I mean, watching recently, you know, this discussion of how a man came actually and went to, was it Morehouse College, stood up for graduation and said, I want you to know that I and my family are going to cover everyone's educational loans. It's all gone. We're paying the whole thing. Wow. What a picture. What a gift. That just happened this last week. You think about the debts that our young people in the millennial generation are carrying, and you're thinking, oh, what are we going to do with all this debt? How do we do this? Well, what he's saying is, look, this piece, he says, Christ says spiritually, we're going to nail this to the cross. It's that gets nailed to the cross. I'm paying the debt that you owe in order that the righteous requirement of the law is not nailed to the cross, the IOU is nailed to the cross, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, the self-life. Whenever you see the word flesh, just think the self-life. Walk not according to the demands of self, but walk according to the Spirit. So, Passover to Mount Sinai, there in the Old Testament, now fulfilled as the Passover lamb in person on Passover, now comes to day of Pentecost and pours out the Spirit. And those who walk by the Spirit, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such thing there is no law has been written against it. That we live and we walk in that freedom. What an amazing picture of what God is doing and how it fits with the whole picture that Pentecost, and the reason that Pentecost, it shows us what God intends, and now he's going to do the very thing he intends through his people. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to kind of hit the high points here. We're not going to read the whole piece, but it's Acts chapter 5. And I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And what does he say here? He says, there were dwelling, oh, verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. Can we go back to verse 4? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think it was just the apostles. They now have Matthias added to them. They now have 12, 120, and there are 12 that are apostles. But this doesn't say the apostles were filled. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a moment. It's powerful. The house shakes. There's a mighty wind. There's tongues of fire. The fire is set. And they are all filled, not just the apostles, but all 120 of them. And they speak in other tongues. And the people who hear this are stunned. They don't even know what to do with it. And they look at it and they say, they were dwelling, verse 5, in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under earth. Under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished. Aren't those who were speaking Galileans? See, it was understood that Galileans actually were kind of like, they were kind of like the hillbillies of the empire. I mean, they were just out there, and it's like, these guys aren't, they don't go to school, they don't know all these, they haven't studied languages. How in the world are they able to do this? They were hearing each of them speak in his own language. They were astonished. How is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Then we hear 16 nations get named. And it goes all the way from Afghanistan, all the way around to Rome, all the way around through Libya and Egypt, all the way back up to actually the Arabian Peninsula. All of this place, there are people that are present in Jerusalem from all these different places, Parthians and Medes and Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabians. We hear them in our own tongue tell the mighty works of God. This moment in time, people are just like, what in the world is happening? And someone says, oh, these guys have had too much to drink. This is clear, they're all drunk. That's what's going on, they're just crazy, they're drunk. It's interesting when you think about it, because sometimes we think, well, church is the place to come and be sober. And yet on the day of Pentecost, the church came and everybody thought they were drunk. There was so much joy, there was so much energy, so much life. And they're drunk. But Peter stands up, verse 14, he says, men of Judea, I want you to know this. These men aren't drunk. It's only the third hour. The third hour, since you started, what, at 6 a.m.? It's 9 in the morning. What do you mean? No, these people aren't drunk. We're not drunk. What you see happening here is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was uttered by Joel. Now, Joel, you go all the way back to the time of the prophets, when Israel is beginning to unravel. The scholars are not positive. They say, well, it could be somewhere like the 9th, between the 9th and maybe the 7th century, somewhere in there before Christ. But Joel has a prophecy, and look at it, it's in verse 17. What's his prophecy? In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on everybody, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, remember, the synagogues at this point still had a screen, literally had a screen, perhaps made with wood or perhaps with fabric, but it was a screen where the women sat behind the screen and were not in the front. They were in the back of the bus. And there was a screen where the women could see through, and yet it was the men in the front section who were actually studying Torah. By the way, when it said in Acts chapter 1, they were all together in one place, and back earlier it said, and the men and the women were there together, that was revolutionary. He's saying, God's saying, I'm going to use all flesh. All flesh I will fill with the Spirit, and all flesh will be part of my purpose. Your young men will see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So it isn't even about who has age and there has authority, therefore the authority of age. Even young men will have visions. Even my male servants and female servants. So servants even means it isn't just those who own servants or those who pay those servants or hire them. So you have this whole picture of God disregarding our distinctions and our categories. And disregarding already the categories of race and nation. And now goes to gender and to age and to social class, and he's going, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's what you see. And Peter, trying to explain what's happening on the day of Pentecost, says, what's happening is the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. That's going on right now. And then he goes on to say this, I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above. Signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Before the great day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We, as Bible believers, understand this to be pointing forward to the early rain, which was poured out at the day of Pentecost, called the early rain. And that early rain, which would soften the seeds and they would begin to grow, but there would be a time where there would need to be in a moment where the latter rain would fall. And that latter rain would be an end time revival. that Scripture points to again and again. That there'll be a loud cry, Revelation 18 calls it. There'll be a time when the world in crisis turns to its face to the Lord, and there'll be a great revival that once again sweeps the earth. For you and me, we want to be part of that. Amen? We want to be part of that. And for us, we're already, as Kevin shared, those three, what did you call them, not essentials? The three tangibles from More Evented, but those three tangibles of Scripture and of prayer and of share, of letting our light shine. But as we participate in that, not knowing the time, the Lord knows the time He has set, but we participate waiting and hoping that, in fact, it could be in the time in which you live, in which I live. We pray for that. I remember back in the 1970s. 1970, the fall of 70 was the year that I went to college. I graduated from Shenandoah Valley Academy in June of that year, and that fall went and had no idea that there was something that had already begun happening around the country, and that was that a student revival had begun on the campuses. There's a book here that Penny Ammon shared with me a couple weeks ago. It's called One Divine Moment. And in the One Divine Moment, it tells the story of the account of the Asbury Revival of 1970. And I just want to read you a few words of what happened on that campus. That students began to come together, and it was a campus where there had been a group of students praying together. Actually, young women who have been praying, and they've been praying for God to lay it up to then, as God was drawing them and they were offering up their lives to the Lord, they began to pray for their friends who were distant from the Lord. And there was a moment in time at a chapel where a chapel speaker didn't come, and there was an invitation, and someone went forward. And the next thing you know, it went on hour after hour as people began to come forward and share what they saw God doing in their lives. I'm going to read just at the end because it went on for days. And he says, very young lady just walked to the microphone a few moments ago and said, "For the glory of God." Then she sang beautifully the battle hymn. I wish you could have heard it, especially when 1,500 other voices sang out together. Oh, how glorious. Hands outstretched in the air, overwhelming. I'm simply overcome with the joy of this moment. Now a mother and father are rejoicing over a wayward college son who's just knelt at the altar. How beautiful to see this family together kneeling at the altar. And now one stands and makes an urgent appeal for people to commit to be missionaries. Incredible need. I saw a girl on the last seat high on the balcony, her head bowed in a deep spirit of prayer. The answer to the needs of the world and utter peace that passes the peace of God which passes all understanding. Father, each of your children has a different personality. Help me. Then there were prayers for an alcoholic in Lexington. Great is thy faithfulness was sung. Prayers for a youth retreat in New York State. People are waiting well over an hour by the microphone in order to have their turn to witness. Midnight has come and gone. 19 are at the altar. And we're singing together, Whiter Than Snow. 12:45 a.m., it's a new day. February 7, 1970. This Saturday morning, the altar is flooded with seekers. Prayers for the administration. Prayers for the professors. A witness says, keep on keeping on. A witness sings, the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, this goes on and on. Someone who was a student who was keeping a journal and a log of what was happening as people went forward and prayed. That was February 7. It went on for, do I have the number on the day? It was 96 hours. The revival goes on and on. And then it left, and students shared, and the next thing you know, it began on other campuses. I think back to 1970, Ray, and I think about what was happening. What was happening? Why is it that it happened then? How does God choose when He will do such a thing? And I think back to how traumatic those years were. 1968, I still remember hearing the word that Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. had been killed in Memphis. And then a couple months later, that Robert F. Kennedy had been shot down. They were having just been in Oregon and then went to California, was shot down in California. And then that summer, the Democratic National Convention and the huge fighting in the streets in Chicago and just battles going on. And the country was in turmoil. The Vietnam War was raging. Every week there were caskets coming home, just casket after casket. And it was this whole time of chaos. And then in 1969, the next year, it was that summer that there was this great gathering of the baby boomer generation, we now call, but a great gathering at a place called Woodstock. And at Woodstock, you know, the false prophets of sex, drugs, and rock and roll presented a whole different way of life, and a whole invitation to go is for the young people of our generation. And the whole country was in turmoil. By the way, there was a man landing on the moon that summer as well, wasn't there? Someone walked on the moon for the first time, Lance Armstrong. But that was 69. And then you come to 70, and God pours out his Spirit, 1970. And his pouring out of his Spirit is such an amazing thing, because the world, the country is in chaos, and a generation is being turned away toward a different, for these false prophecies of how you're going to find happiness in life. And here comes a pouring out of the Spirit of God in a way that didn't win everyone, but won great numbers. And it was that fall that it was the end of September, 1st of October, somewhere in that one of those 2 weeks, that there were students that came from Andrews University that came to our campus, Columbia Union College, and there stood up and testified and began to call on students to repent and give their lives to God. And students began to flock forward and to give their lives, and it went into the night. And there were people up all night long with prayers, and they handed out for the first time a little book called the New Testament, called the Living Bible. And I'd never seen one before. It was the Bible in modern English. And we read it, and it was just like, oh. And I remember us reading 1 John together, the gospel, you know, the epistle of love. All of that happening, it was a divine moment. It was God pouring out his Spirit. There's still an evidence of that on the campus at CUC, because they actually went and took an office up on the second floor of the new campus center. Like Peter, Lord, we need to experience what it means to be broken, to be melted by the look of love in your eyes, to be molded into the image of Christ, and then filled with your Holy Spirit. Yes. This is the cry of your heart this day. Just lift your hand to Jesus. Say, Jesus, Lord, please make this real. Lord, you see our hands. You know our hearts. Holy Spirit, thank you for your call. Thank you, Father, that you continue to look for us, to be strong on our behalf. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
You made the choice.
We'll act again. One of the things I love about what happened on the day of Pentecost is that the curse that fell at the Tower of Babel, where they were all together in one place, speaking one language, but they were building a monument that was a monument of rebellion against the God of heaven. And the Lord said, that's it. Came down, confused the languages. Ever since, people have not been able to communicate. There have been efforts. Alexander the Great, when he conquered the then-known world, he made the case, and he actually enforced that everybody would learn to speak Greek, that there would be one language all the way from Greece and Italy over and Spain all the way to India and to China, one language, and it would be Greek. That was Alexander the Great's effort. It kind of helped. It kind of held for a while, but that didn't work. Did you know that in 1930, a man named Charles Ogden actually developed a new language called Basic English? When I say it's new, what he did is he said, we need to have a language that can unify the world. And in fact, at the end of World War II, this was discussed at the United Nations, and there was a language called Basic English that had exactly 850 words. And it was a language that was meant that the whole world would speak one language out of 850 words, one language. You can look it up. Google it. Basic English, Charles Ogden. And you can actually go Basic English Ogden, and you can see the 850 words that made up the language. An effort to try to make the world one after World War II and to keep us with one language. The reality is there's only one way, one that can do this. And it's the Lord pouring out his Spirit around Christ and through Christ that can make it happen. So here's the Lord who now has his servant Peter stand up and preach. And we're going to look very, very quickly, let's look very quickly at his sermon on the day of Pentecost. It starts in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God mighty works and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He goes, this is no surprise to you. You know Jesus of Nazareth. You know that there were people who were in this city that are here today that were blind from birth, and that he sent them off in touch with mud, and they went off and washed their eyes in the pool of Siloam, and this man can see. You know this. That Jesus of Nazareth, you know he did it. Verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, God's foreknowledge of what they would do. He goes, this didn't catch God by surprise. That's the case he's making. God wasn't caught by surprise in this. But he says, this foreknowledge that God had of it, this Jesus you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. You're responsible for what those Romans did. You set it up. And then verse 4, this Jesus delivered up. Now verse 24, God raised him up. I love it. He was delivered up to the cross, and that same Jesus is now raised up. And he's loosing the pangs of death. It was not possible for him to be held by it. Why? There was no sin in him. Death couldn't hold him. And he's raised up. And then he quotes David in the Psalms. I saw the Lord always before me. My right hand, I may not be shaken. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My flesh dwells in hope. Here it is. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Peter goes to this verse and says, this was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, who did not see corruption. Let's let him say in his own words. 29. Brothers, I say to you with confidence, the patriarch David, he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us. He says, David's not talking about himself. His tomb's over there. You can go and take flowers to his grave, he says. Verse 50. Being therefore a prophet, that is David, knowing God had sworn on oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Here comes the kicker, 32. This Jesus, God raised up. All of us here are witnesses. All the people you call drunk, we're all witnesses. We've been with him. We've walked with him. We've eaten with him. We have touched his wounds. We saw him ascend. This same Jesus, we're all witnesses. God raised him up. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, is pouring out what you yourselves are seeing and hearing right now. Our friend Jesus, the guy you saw in Jerusalem not many days ago, 50 days ago, the one you crucified by the Romans, that one is from the right hand of God. He's pouring out the Spirit right now. Verse 34, he says, David didn't ascend to heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. People go, what do you mean? David goes, who's David's Lord? He's the great king. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's talking about the Messiah. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And we go, is this the same Peter? The same Peter who denied three times he even knew Jesus when a girl said, aren't you a Galilean? The man who ran for his life, who abandoned his friend, he stands in front of the whole assembly and says, you crucified him, but God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now here it comes, 37. This is amazing. What happens? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Where does that language come from? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children so that he's going to do surgery on your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Remember, the law was, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Problem is, we don't. We love ourselves more. God says, I'm going to do a cut on your heart that's going to do a surgery on you, and so that you will love me with all your heart and soul, and you will live. That's the giving of the whole. That's the promise of the new covenant right there. Wow. Go next, Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And on the day of Pentecost, it says in 37, when they heard Jesus proclaimed, they were cut to the heart. That's the heart surgery. That's the wake-up call. And he gives it, and they come alive, and the new spirit, a new heart, and a new spirit is given. And they just say, what do we do? Look what we've done. Oh, no, what do we do? What do we do? Peter says, brother, they say, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, buried with him in death, raised up into his resurrection. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for those who are still outside, who are a long ways off. And with this and many other words, he bore witness. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Here we are. We hear the story. We call it the birthday of the church, and it was the birthday of the church. But it's a birthday, a fire set, that God's intention is that it would be set again in your life and in mine. And I love that song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. May this not just be a history piece, but may this indeed be the reality of your life and mine. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. May I have a broken heart and a broken spirit over all those things where I have stood in rebellion against you. Break my heart, break my spirit. Melt me with that look of love that you gave Peter as he was denying you. Melt me, mold me with your own hands into one who would then be able to receive and be filled. And then as one version of the song says, use me that the love of Christ would shine through me and bless others. That's the invitation to you and to me in our day, this very day, to say yes to this Jesus. We thank you for this promise fulfilled. You promised almost 3,000 years ago through the prophet Joel that you would pour out your spirit on all flesh. And Lord, our prayer, our question this day is, Lord, will you pour it out on me? The desire of your heart, Lord, is that each one of us would receive the fullness of your spirit, that we would know the joy of the Lord, we would know the joy of salvation in Christ Jesus. So as we say yes to Jesus, and as we are buried with him in baptism, raised again into resurrection life, would you please pour your spirit into our lives? Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. And may Jesus Christ be praised. May we together as the people of God, expectantly waiting for that day, be expectantly waiting for that day when you pour out your spirit in fullness in the latter rain, is our prayer. We pray for this generation. We pray for the older generation that we would come alive, for the middle age that we would come alive, for the young that they would come alive in Christ. It's our prayer. We give it to you and thank you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.